We are in Galatians chapter 5 as we continue through God's word together. Galatians chapter 5. Let's continue in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your grace that's so abundant. We thank you for your Spirit who is present. We're thankful for the hope that we have in you. And Lord, you know where we are, each of us, today. And we ask, Lord, that you would meet us in our circumstance and that you would speak to us, Lord. That you would apply these things to our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that we can comprehend what you're doing and walk in agreement. We're thankful, Lord. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not following the rules and regulations revealed in the Old Testament, what will our lives look like? What does Christianity look like absent from the mandated adherence to the law? That's the question that Paul answers in this section. Leading up to this point, Paul addressed the false teaching that had come into the churches in Galatia that was leading some to embrace the law that was given to Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, Paul effectively reasoned from their experience, from his personal experience, and more than all that, from the Word of God, why they should not embrace the law as a means of relating to God. They had something much better than external rules. They had an internal relationship. They had been saved by God's grace through faith, and now they had the privilege to live by faith under the compulsion of love. So they were free from the law, out from under bondage. As people today are saved by God's grace, which they've simply received by faith, you remember when you first got it, when you first understood that, there was a great desire to respond to the Lord. You wanted to do something for the Lord. And in that place, there's a great vulnerability to rules, regulations, some kind of new standards, because it happens. People will show up and say, "All right, you're following the Lord, you want to serve the Lord, well, here's a list of things you can do." And unfortunately, many trade their new freedom for some form of bondage. So this book is so important to us to help us to learn what it means not only to be saved by God's grace, but to live by God's grace through faith. So this church had been sidetracked, and so we're picking up in verse 7 as Paul continued to write to this church. He said, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So the Galatians began well. They were full of energy and enthusiasm. They were making quick progress. But someone got in the way. Someone cut in on them. Someone was holding them back. They weren't hindered by their own discoveries. They were being influenced by someone. And it was these false teachers who had arrived in Galatia who were presenting a different gospel, insisting that to follow a Jewish Messiah, you had to become Jewish and follow all the rules and regulations that were given to Israel on Mount Sinai. So Paul continued in verse 8, and he wrote, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." So these ideas they were embracing didn't come from God. They didn't come up with these ideas from just reading the scripture or listening to apostolic teaching. They were being led astray by men. And that's the way it happens. You understand that? That's the way it happens. When people start to get off track doctrinally, it's never from personal Bible study. No, it's usually because they've read a book or watched a YouTube video or had a friend who forwarded a few podcasts for them to listen to. You see, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The Word of God is truth. So take everything you hear back to the Word and listen to the entirety of Scripture. Be sure the Judaizers, when they showed up in Galatia, were quoting Scripture, but taking it out of context. By the way, the devil's good at that. Read the temptations of Christ. Take what you're hearing to the truth that's revealed in the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. Don't ever, ever accept what a man says, including this man, over the Word of God. No matter how polished, no matter how experienced, no matter how educated a man might seem, never take man's word over God's word. The Galatians were being influenced by false teaching that was encouraging legalism, that was persuading men to relate to God through the law. And so Paul warned them in verse 9. He said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." So they caused bread to rise through a sourdough process in that day. A little piece of dough was set aside, allowed to begin to ferment, and then it was mixed into a new mixture of dough. And that little piece of sourdough would release gas and cause the lump to begin to rise. That's the process. So this picture of yeast is the idea that just a little bit can permeate and affect the whole. And in the context, Paul is pointing out that a little bit of legalism, a little bit of false doctrine, will impact a person's entire belief system. And it was impacting their entire fellowship. So it can't be ignored. It doesn't just go away. It has to be dealt with, or it will spread. Verse 10, Paul said, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Interesting. They were being hindered, but Paul was confident in the Lord. He had settled confidence in the Lord that they'd get it, that the Lord who began a good work in Galatia would be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, just as he had said to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1, 6, and 7. He was confident that this group of believers in Galatia were the Lord's sheep, and because they were his sheep, they would hear his voice and not follow the voice of a stranger, as Jesus taught in John 10, 4 through 5. He knew that the Lord would help them to see and to bring their mind back to correct thinking. And he knew that the troublemaker was in trouble, that the false teacher would be held to account. These false teachers and false teaching, it hinders the spiritual development and progress of true believers. It can mess up a believer's life. It can permeate their entire way of thinking. But if you see a true believer being affected by false doctrine, you can be confident that the Lord is working to bring them back to right thinking and to bring them back to the true. Inasmuch as you want to fix them, understand the Lord wants it even more, and the Lord is working. Because if you're one of his sheep, Jesus said, no one can snatch you from his hand, John 10, 28 through 29. False teaching can mess up your life. It can get in the way of the enjoyment of all that the Lord wants you to possess as a believer. It can hinder you and make you ineffective in your witness and your mission for the Lord. But ultimately, the Lord will impart to every believer his mind, correct thinking and right doctrine. And that confidence we have is in the Lord, that he'll do the work to bring people back. So Paul was sure that this church would get it. He was trying to minimize the damage. He was trying to cooperate with the Spirit and bring them back to right thinking, but he was confident that the Lord was at work. In verse 11, he said, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." So some were saying that Paul was preaching circumcision. People were misrepresenting Paul, maybe even referring to how he had Timothy circumcised. Do you remember the story of Timothy? Timothy had a Jewish mother, a Greek father. Timothy came to faith in Christ as an uncircumcised Jew because he had a Jewish mother. And Paul, when he met him, was involved in this mission. Wherever he would go into a town, he would first go to a synagogue, Jewish synagogue, and he would preach to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. So Paul had Timothy circumcised so that Timothy would have open doors for ministry among the Jews. Paul did it to enable Timothy to minister among the Jews so there wouldn't be a stumbling block. But he knew that that didn't make Timothy acceptable to God because Timothy was already saved when that occurred. But apparently someone was twisting what Paul did and representing it in that manner. But clearly it wasn't how Paul was ministering, because Titus, who was a Gentile who traveled with Paul, they tried to make him get circumcised and Paul refused it. He said, no, he doesn't need to be. And in this verse, Paul wanted them to consider the simple fact that he faced continual opposition from those who promoted circumcision as a necessity for salvation. He had made a complete break from rabbinic Judaism when he got saved. He preached that the cross is enough, that Jesus is the only way, that salvation is all of his work, the Lord's work, given as a gift to be received by faith alone. That's the message of the cross. The cross says that we're guilty, but Jesus took our place to satisfy our debt, to pay our penalty. And that message, the message of the cross, is offensive to those who are trying to relate to God through their religious works. And it always is, not just in the issue of circumcision, but it always is. You see, the cross says to the religious, your religion isn't good enough. The cross says to the moralist, your morality isn't good enough. The cross says to those that do good works, your good works aren't enough. So the cross, the preaching of the cross, will always offend those who are proud, those who are trying to earn heaven. So Paul wasn't trying to avoid persecution. He wasn't trying to be unoffensive. In fact, he wrote in verse 12, look at this, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Think about context. Paul was saying, if these people are causing so much trouble, if they think that circumcision was so valuable, they should go all the way and castrate themselves, which was the practice of pagan priests in their world at that time. There was no need for circumcision. There was no significance for the Gentile church. It was only bodily mutilation, like the heathen priests who were doing, who were castrating themselves. So I would say Paul was pretty upset. He was upset, and it was godly, righteous indignation. The confusion that comes, the problems that false teaching had brought into the church in Galatia that he so dearly loved and cared about. He was so grieved that these brothers in the Lord, these new babes in Christ, were trading God's grace and the work that the Spirit would do in their lives for a set of rules and work they would have to do in their own lives. He continued in verse 13. He said, "For you, brethren, having been called to liberty, Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So they, as believers in Jesus, had been set free from external constraints. The context that Paul is writing about is freedom from the law. Now, some would say if you remove the law, if you stop preaching the rules and the laws, that they're going to go crazy, that they'll just go off the deep end. So Paul here makes it clear that the freedom that we've been given isn't to be an opportunity to serve our flesh. That is our natural fallen desires. Instead, we've been given freedom to be governed by love, to voluntarily lay down our lives practically in the service of others, which is an expression of love. True love is always a voluntary expression. You may want to note the Greek word there, opportunity, when he said, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. The word opportunity is a word used for a central base of military operations or a starting point for a military campaign. So his point is that our freedom in Christ is the starting point. It is the base from which we find opportunity to lay down our lives with God's love, to serve others with our lives as Jesus laid down his life to help us. So we're freed from slavery, from mandated external requirements to serve voluntarily. In other words, simply said, we no longer have to, we get to. We no longer have to, we get to. The fact is, the motive has changed. We've gone past behavioral level, and we've gone down to the very motive in a person's heart. He continues in verse 14, and he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So here, Paul quoted from Leviticus 19, verse 18, from the law. So the law commanded that love is the standard. In fact, remember when Jesus got questioned about what the greatest commandment in the law was, he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, Jesus said, hang all the commandments. So the law gave the command to love, but the law didn't make it happen. The law gave the command. There was an external command, but it was unfulfilled. And you could see it in what was happening with these false teachers, these promoters of the law in Galatia. They were insisting on teaching Gentiles to keep the law, and it was resulting in people turning against one another and tearing one another down to advance the selfish appetites of some. They were tearing into Paul. They weren't loving Paul. They were misrepresenting Paul. They weren't loving Paul. They were coming against him. That was the result of their teaching. So here's the answer. Here's how our freedom should be utilized. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit of God will never lead you into sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible teaches that if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If you've been born again, you have been made spiritually alive. Remember John 3:3, Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. So you have the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwelling in your mortal body. He is now animating your life. You are no longer a slave, but a son, as Paul said earlier in this book, and you have the Spirit of God who is in your heart crying out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God is now witnessing to your spirit that you're a child of God. Now, your flesh is your natural sinful self. It is driven by natural sensors, appetites, and desires. You have sight, smell, taste, touch. You have an imagination to process that information, a fallen imagination. And before you came to Christ, that's how you lived, just responding to all your natural sensors, because that's all you had. Just a fallen nature. You observed things, you heard things, and you thoughtfully processed what you observed, how you felt, what you wanted, and you just followed those desires. There was a way that seemed right to you. And that's how you lived. But having come to Christ, you have sensitivities that you didn't have before. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, for example, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So now, having the Spirit, you see things differently. And we're walking with eyes of faith. You have the Spirit of God living within you, teaching you, helping you understand, guiding you into all truth. You have the Spirit convicting you, convincing you, pointing you to Jesus. You have the Word of God written by the Spirit of God. You have the author of the book living within you to help you understand what he gave us in the Word. And so today, as a believer, you can be led by a different sensitivity. And that's the key, to live step by step, progressing forward in a regular, habitual manner, simply responding to the Spirit of God. And he will not lead you into sin, and he will not lead you to follow your natural sinful tendencies. He won't. Now, Paul didn't tell them they wouldn't have fleshly desires. Rather, he acknowledged the struggle. Look at verse 17. He said, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Presently, we still live in an unredeemed body. We are waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession. We are the Lord's. We're waiting for the redemption of our body that will be glorified, will be totally transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll get to experience sinless life when we're transformed and taken to glory. So as long as we live in this body, there will be a battle, there will be a struggle, there will be a choice. So if you're thinking, man, how long am I gonna struggle with this? Listen, let's just deal with reality. Until you see Jesus, the struggles will change. But don't ever believe it if somebody says Christianity is easy. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And the flesh just doesn't give up. The flesh has it constantly has a strong desire to suppress the Spirit. And the Spirit has a strong desire to suppress the flesh. They stand in opposition to one another. And that's a battle that you're having now that you never had before you came to Christ. But now I can follow fleshly desires or I can follow the Spirit. They are opposing influences and I can choose which to follow. They aren't in agreement. They're contrary to one another. The flesh and the Spirit will never be in agreement until we get to heaven when the flesh is transformed. So the flesh will want to do things and the Spirit will say to you, no, don't. Have you experienced that? I hope so. And the Spirit of God will be leading you to do something and your flesh will say, no, don't. And because of that battle, you'll find yourself not doing what you want to do. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's bad. Sometimes you'll have times where you want to do the right thing and you'll fail to follow the Spirit. You'll give in to the flesh. There are other times that you want to do wrong things and you'll prevail against your fleshly desires. Understand there's a battle going on. That is part of the normal Christian experience. So if you're here saying, man, I don't think anybody else feels like I do, struggling over this, struggling over that, struggling over your covetousness or your lustful heart or your pride or whatever it is. We all have different stuff we struggle with. If you think I'm the only one, no, you're not. If we're going to be honest, all of us have different things we battle against. And we all will until we see Christ. And if you say, I don't struggle against anything, well, then I'll tell you your struggle is against pride. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, I don't need external regulations because I have an internal leader. Every believer in Jesus has the Spirit who convicts, reveals, and leads, giving peace or taking it away, pointing us in the right direction. Every believer has the Spirit in them. So I'm not under the external demands of the law because I have the Spirit directing me from the inside in where to go and how to behave. Romans 8, 3 to 4 explains it this way. Romans 8, 3 to 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he came and he paid for my sins completely. But not only that, he sent his Spirit to live within me. So now he's leading me internally towards a righteous life. There should be a progression in our lives as we're becoming more and more like Christ. Without the Spirit within, I need to be externally regulated. Understand that when you're raising kids and they haven't really surrendered their life to Christ and they're not filled with the Spirit, they need more boundaries because all they are is flesh. So the best thing you can do for your children is lead them to Christ and then pray that they be filled with the Holy Spirit and then they'll be transformed from the inside out. But until that point in time, you as a parent have to put up those boundaries for their own good. And that's the way it works in society as well. We need boundaries in society because people are all flesh and they need to be regulated for the good of society. Before I came to Christ, I needed those boundaries. But those boundaries didn't change my nature. What does the flesh look like? How does it manifest? Well, that's described in the next few verses. Look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh... You might want to pay particular attention to the word works. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice, please note that word, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's heavy, but that's reality. This is what comes from the life of a person who is living according to the flesh, following the unregenerate nature, their feelings, their desires, their sinful, fallen flesh. The flesh will manufacture sin. This is what sinful, fallen man, unrestrained, will produce. This is a revelation of the attitudes and behaviors that will be produced in the life of someone who is not saved. The problem is within. This is bad stuff, and yet this is the normal condition of the unsaved. Paul makes it very clear that those who are habitually practicing these things will not be in heaven. He's not writing about infrequent, unusual missteps or failures, but he's writing about those who are continually, habitually in these sins. And this wasn't the only time that he wrote this way. He wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, and he gave a similar list of sins, and he said, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he wrote a similar list as well, and he said, "Do not be deceived." And he went on to say, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, because there is a deception that it's all okay, and it's not. It's not. Please take this list very seriously. These are the things that your sinful flesh produces. Please note them. Adultery. Adultery is any sexual relationship that violates the marriage covenant, either yours or another person's. Fornication is any sexual relationship outside of the biblically defined marriage relationship of one genetic male and one genetic female in a covenant relationship of love that's defined by the laws of the land. Am I specific enough? Anything outside of that. Oh, but we love one another. We'll get married. It's just a piece of paper. Well, if it's just a piece of paper before you get married, it'll be just a piece of paper after you get married. This includes a prohibition against homosexuality. Any sexual relationship outside of the biblically defined covenant of marriage is fornication. Uncleanness is immoral, lustful living. Lewdness includes the idea of being obscene and vulgar. Idolatry is worshiping something man has created instead of God. Sorcery, Greek word is pharmakia, and it includes the use of mind-altering drugs. It's the same root for our word pharmacy. And it includes the use of mind-altering drugs, which were used in that day in connection with the occult, to achieve some other level of consciousness, to get in touch with spirits and so forth. Hatred is manifest hostility. Contentions are fighting, wrangling, and quarreling. Jealousy is wanting something someone else possesses. Outbursts of wrath is anger building up and then just exploding. Selfish ambitions are putting self ahead of others, so that would be self-promoting, self-seeking. Dissensions are causing division. Heresies are false doctrines that inspire people to choose different sides. Envy is wanting something that someone possesses that instead of them. Murdering is killing someone, not in an act of war and not as an accident, but this is deliberately taking life, like abortion. Drunkenness is being intoxicated with drugs or alcohol. Revelry is what we say today, partying. And these are the things that come with the flesh. And if these things are in your life continually, the answer is you need to repent and give your life to Jesus Christ. He will save you from these things. The answer is to confess them and turn from them. And if you continue in them, don't think that you're going to end up in heaven. That's a deception. Listen, our culture does not define what is acceptable to God. We live in a culture that's messed up. The culture doesn't define, God doesn't say, oh, well, that's the way you do it in America. No. These are unchanging standards that have been established and written by a loving God who knows what's best for us. This may define who you were, but as a believer in Christ, it shouldn't define who you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, after a similar list of sins, Paul wrote these words, 1 Corinthians 6:11, he said, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So if you're saved, you've been transformed. Now you might have an outburst of wrath. You may have a season of selfishness. You may have days of envy. You may mess up royally. But you won't regularly practice these things if you're a believer. You'll be convicted and you'll repent because of the Spirit of God within you. And your life will look different. That's what Paul describes next. Your life will look a lot different. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the flesh manufactures some ugly stuff. Here we're talking about fruit. Fruit grows out of something that's living. And it's the result of the nature of the tree. Jesus said in John 15:4-5, he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So as you draw your life from Jesus, the Spirit of God lives within you, and these are the things that grow and develop and ripen in your life through your relationship with Jesus, through simple dependency on the Holy Spirit. These things are fruit that results in the in enjoyment by others. When people see these things in your life, it's like, oh, this is good. And it contains what is necessary to reproduce life, like fruit. And it doesn't happen all at once. Fruit just doesn't, there it is. It develops. It grows. It matures. You can't manufacture fruit. Now, the word fruit here is singular, which is interesting. And it's singular because these are all characteristics of a Christian life. All of you have the potential to enjoy this list. That's different than the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit gives gifts individually as He wills. So we're all going to have different gifts of the Spirit. But this fruit is, it's describing one life. that we all have the potential of enjoying. You could say that this fruit is love and all that follows is part of that love. And although you can develop that idea, the broader description, the broader idea is this is a description of a life that's produced by the Spirit, a unified life, a complete life. Love certainly listed first, predominant. This is agape. This is God's love. This is the love that God demonstrated by sending his son to die on the cross for us in our place. This is selfless, sacrificial, other-centered, giving love. This is the love of God that was poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. Next is joy. Joy is similar to happiness, but not dependent on circumstances. It's gladness. It's an abiding state of well-being. It is what Paul and Silas had when they were in the Philippian jail, having been beaten and put in the back of the prison and able to sing and rejoice. Joy. Peace. Peace is tranquility of mind. The word peace comes from a word that means to bind together, which is an interesting description of peace because when you have two people who are at odds come together and they're bound together, they have peace. And when you internally are together, you have peace. Next comes long-suffering. Some of your translations might say patience, but it's patient endurance through difficulty. Difficult people, difficult circumstances. Anybody can say, I'm patient, but it's not until it's challenged that you really see if you're patient or not. Kindness, just doing good things for others, like a benevolent life. Goodness is being upright and moral. Faithfulness is fidelity, it's trustworthiness, it's living in a committed life. Gentleness is having an amiable tone, honoring others the way you treat them, dealing with them with gentleness, not being harsh. Self-control, having power over self, having a mastery over your impulses. This is the description of what the Spirit of God will produce through your life. As the flesh battling against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh is a normal Christian experience, listen, this life described here is the normal Christian life, not some unattainable goals. It's a description of the life of Jesus. It's his life flowing through you. And if you have this life, as Paul writes here, and this life is coming from you, you won't come into conflict with the law. When your life fits this description, you don't need external regulations. Is there anything in this list you wouldn't want in your life? See, this life that we're given here is the answer to your struggles. And it's given by God's grace, and it's enjoyed simply through a dependent relationship of faith in the Lord. You don't work on these things. You don't get up and post these on your mirror and say, I'm going to do this today. No, you focus on Jesus, and this is the life that he produces through you. If you're walking in the Spirit, this is what you'll see. And if you're walking in the flesh, you'll miss this and you'll have the other list. Verse 24 says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Please note, this is past tense. It's something you have done. When you came to Christ, you made a decision to repent and turn from your old life to follow Jesus. You took up your cross. Your old man, your old life, when you came to Christ, died. If you have come to Christ, you have crucified your flesh with its passions and desires. You made a decision when you heard about Jesus to put that old life to death. It was a decision you made. You made a decision to turn away from life as it was and begin to follow Christ. That was radical repentance. You turned around. And if you haven't, today's the day to do that. Jesus said you cannot follow him unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. If you refuse to say no to self, you won't be able to follow Jesus. And if you try to keep life as it you've known it to be, you won't be able to follow Christ. You won't. You can't just add Jesus to your life. Maybe in name, maybe in going to church on Sundays, but practically on Monday when you wake up, you're going to be the same person. You can't just add Jesus to your life. You have to turn from your old life and follow Christ. You have to be willing to lose your old life to be able to find life in Christ. And here's the choice that he lays out for us. It's the life of the flesh or it's the life of the spirit. So writing to Christians, Paul was saying, look, you've already made that decision. You have crucified the flesh. By the way, a trip to the cross was never a return trip. If you went to the cross, you never came back alive. If you belong to Jesus, you made the decision that you didn't want the life you had. Remember that. You wanted to be done with life as it had been, and you made a choice to embrace a new life. And so verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you're born again, if you've been made alive spiritually, you invited Jesus into your life, if you're a believer and therefore by definition have spiritual life, now you can walk in the Spirit, following the Spirit moment by moment. So Paul says, let us, come with me. He's inviting them. Let us walk in the Spirit moment by moment, sensitive to the Spirit of God, seeking him, paying attention to him, dependent on him. And that's a decision to make day by day, just trusting in the Lord, connected with him. Fruit can never come through your work. You can't manufacture fruit. I can tell you, love, love, you need to love. And be kind. Would you just be kind? Does that work? That's what the law did. Love. Come on, guys, love. And all they got to see is that they couldn't. I can tell you to be gentle, but that doesn't make you gentle. I can tell you to have self-control. Look, if you just have self-control, you won't be a drunk. Does that work? Have you tried to tell a drunk to have self-control? But words and rules can't change people. You can be changed if you simply focus on Jesus and live daily dependent on him, connected with him, listening to him, responding to him. That's how your life is changed. Because he will give you, if you just focus on him, the ability to say no to your flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 tells us, Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this isn't just a passive thing. It isn't just a passive thing. You're walking. The terminology is very deliberate. You have to make the choice to take the next step by the Spirit, not the flesh. And don't feed your flesh. Please don't feed your flesh. Yes, eat. I'm not talking about that. But don't make provision for your sinful desires. Romans 13, verse 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. There's things that are sinful, that your flesh enjoys. Get rid of them. Feed your spirit with the Word of God. And you can see this life developing in you and flowing through you. Rules won't change you. You can never, ever reform the flesh. Your old life died when you came to Christ, and so now live trusting him step by step, and he'll produce a life in you that is like his. And that's a blessing. What a contrast from what the law could do. In fact, look how Paul concludes this chapter. Seems to be a strange end, but it's in the context here, dealing with a real situation in that church. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. How's it connected? Listen, attempting to live by the law as a fallen sinner will result in conceit, pride, self-glorification. If you're trying to live by a set of rules, you're going to be tempted to say, well, look at me. Look what I'm doing. And living by the law can result in provoking one another and envying one another because you begin to compare yourself to others. You think, well, I'm doing pretty good. Look at that guy. He isn't. And you'll tend to tear others down, and it can become combative. You see, if I'm living by the law, by works, I will be tempted to think that I'm better than others, and I will tend to be critical to others, and that will lead to a life that is not at all like Christ. But if I'm living by the Spirit, then I know it's not me. And that leads to a compassion for others. And it leads to a heart for others. And it leads to a greater appreciation of God's grace. If you see the works of the flesh manifest in your life, the answer is not 12 steps or 7 steps or 10 steps. The answer is walking in a life with the Spirit of God by faith. First, repent. Make sure you're saved. This life that the Lord has to give us is so much better than anything you can manufacture on your own. So repent. Turn from your independence. Turn to Christ. Turn from your sin to your Savior. Make that decision to say no to the flesh, and instead I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then enjoy it. Walk in daily relationship with Him. Wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. What are we going to do today? Speak to me from your word. And allow Him to direct your steps. And He will produce in you, reproduce in you, the life of Jesus Christ. And you'll find yourself, yes, struggling, but also being transformed and becoming more and more like Him. So that's the good news. Inside out, God working to change you at the motive level. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word to us. And thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace that you are willing to do for us what we could have never done for ourselves. We're so thankful, Lord, that you sent your Spirit to change us. And Lord, as you look over this group of people, you see everything that's going on, you see the struggles. And I pray, Lord, for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit on every believer, that we would find in you the strength to make the right decisions. I pray, Lord, that each person here would walk in daily dependence on you and that your life would be produced in all of us. And Lord, if there are any here who are in willful, habitual sin and haven't turned to you, that today would be the day. Or maybe they just look at their life and say, it's not what I want. I'm too angry. I don't have any self-control. And they want this life that you've come to give. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to repentance today. Thank you for the open invitation and your willingness to save all who will come to you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.